Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the first book of Kings, 1 Kings 19, verses 9 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with a sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, throw down your altars and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus. When you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram. Also you shall anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, is king over Israel, and you shall anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, as prophet in your place. Whoever escapes from the sword of Hazael, Jehu shall kill, and whoever escapes from the sword of Jehu, Elisha shall kill. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Our second scripture reading comes from Matthew 14, verses 22 through 33. Hear the word of the Lord. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up the mountain by himself pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but by this time the boat, battered by the waves, was far from the land, for the wind was against them. And early in the morning he came walking toward them on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, saying, 'It is a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, 'Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid.' Peter answered him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' He said, 'Come.' So Peter got out of the boat, started walking on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he noticed the strong wind, he became frightened, and beginning to sink, he cried out, 'Lord, save me.' Jesus immediately reached out his hand and caught him, saying to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'Truly, you are the Son of God.'" This is the word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Gracious and loving God, your word lights our path and brings comfort in times of trial. We ask, O Lord, that you will be with us, you'll watch over us, and may your word reach out to us and pull us up from the waters that seek to engulf us. We ask, Lord, that you would use your word this day to light our path and lead us. Lead us to be your people in this hurting and broken world. Help us so that we would be bearers of hope. Bearers of hope who are, in fact, the personification of what you desire your people to be. So that we would be the hands and feet of Christ in this world. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, Tuesday was, wasn't it? It seems like each month seems to bring with us something new and different for the year. And perhaps it might be the pessimist in me that remembers that this year is only halfway done. It's been a rough year for us. We've lost much. We've undergone one shutdown and still have social distancing restrictions, and those will not be going away anytime soon. We wear masks to protect one another as well as ourselves, and needless to say, it has been a rough go for all of us. But I think what this has done is allowed us to see some of the communal hardships that are in Scripture in a new light. It has allowed us to see what other brothers and sisters have done throughout time, what they have been able to do and able to be through trying circumstances. One of the hardest things for us to do now is to not focus on the negative, but in fact focus on what is good and happening. It's easy during hard times to be like Elijah, sitting in the cave, praying that his life should end. But the great beauty of the story isn't how alone Elijah is. It's how God is with him through all of this hardship and negative feeling. It's about what God does for this prophet who's at the end of his rope. Finding the beauty in the midst of a low point is hard. It's hard. And if you don't think Elijah is in fact in a low point, read verse 4 that comes before what we read. And his contention before the word of the Lord in verse 10. We focus on the hard words he had to say and the burnout feeling he has. But what we don't see is that God is holding him through this. We see that God picks him up, lifts him up through this struggle. It's like the miracle of Jesus and Peter walking on the water. See, often we focus on the fact that Peter starts to sink when he becomes aware of the strong wind. We seldom, if ever, look at the other pieces and parts that are involved. We focus on that moment of him sinking, but we don't focus on the other aspects that come. Now, our initial examination of this scripture finds Jesus having already fed the 5,000 plus and has sent the disciples on their way across. Think about that. The disciples have been sent across and Jesus goes up on the mountain to finally be alone. And if you're like the disciples, you might wonder how it is Jesus is planning to get across the water. Or maybe you're like the disciples and you're not worried about that. The fact is, the disciples set out in the boat, and all is not well in that boat. Now consider that Peter, Andrew, James, and John were all fishermen. Fishermen who mended nets, who would go out in the waters to fish. And they are in a boat with their fellow brothers, and yet the boat is rocked by the storm. The wind is threatening the boat. They have hardened fishermen who likely have been in boats for most, if not all, of their lives. And yet, they are not feeling too safe. This isn't 12 men who have never experienced the waters of a boat. It's one thing to go out into a boat for the first time, and maybe you stand up when you should sit down, and the boat starts to weeble wobble and you end up in the water. Or when your grandfather takes the boat and gets a little too close to the canoe you're in and you get launched. Another story. The fact is, these men have experience in the water. These men have been there before. And yet, they're worried. Now, I've been on one or two boats that have hit rough seas. Once was a cruise ship in which I may or may not have lost my lunch from the rough seas. Another was on a ferry from Beaver Island to Charlevoix, Michigan. Again, it was not a pretty picture. But these were big metal boats out on the seas. Big boats that could be buffeted by wind, rain, and high waves, not the smaller fishing boats which the disciples are likely in. Now, one of the other difficulties is that Jesus calms another storm. See, think about that. Jesus calms another storm. This is not that case. Jesus does two moments. There's the one where he's sitting in the boat, the disciples become afraid of the storm, and they're terrified. And then, when Jesus wakes up from the back of the boat, he says, "Be calm," and everything's calm. This is different. Because the disciples are on their own, or at least think they are. And in the midst of all of this, Jesus comes walking. Now, the disciples, in the midst of their fear and worry, see him coming. And rightly so, they're worried and afraid because, let's be honest, if you see somebody walking across water, it's not a normal, natural thing to see. This is an extraordinary moment. Christ walking across the waters. And in the midst of all of this, the fear, the water, the waves, the wind, Jesus is called to by Peter. Peter calls out, and in response to seeing Jesus says, "Call me to come to you." Jesus then commands him, "Come over, Peter. Come. Come to me." Let that moment sink in. Here's Jesus walking across the water, performing a miracle. And if you don't think it's a miracle, try walking across the water. And if you're going to try, you maybe YouTube it, because I would love to see that. The fact of the matter is, it's a miracle. And then Peter, seeing this miracle, in response says, "Call me, Jesus, to join you." And then he has the courage to stand up and get going. Now, this isn't like the joke I know about three ministers going fishing and walking across water. This is literal walking across the sea. And it's Peter, yes, Peter, the disciple who at times is amazing and at times ignorant. It calls out to Jesus. He wants to participate. He wants to be a part of this. He has the faith to ask Jesus for the invitation. He has the strength within his faith to ask, and then has the courage of faith to take those first few steps out of the boat. We need to acknowledge what Peter has done, what Peter does, and how Christ is able to have him participate in this moment. Yes, there is that critique that comes. Yes, there is that moment where we say, well, but Jesus does call him he of little faith. Yes, but he has that little faith. That little faith that gets him up out of the boat, that calls on him to call Jesus, call to Jesus and say, command me to come to you. Think about this. I've always thought of this miracle as a moment where it's similar to when a child first starts walking. There's that when Peter gets up out of the boat, there's that weeble wobble, that uncertainty of stepping. And then there's this almost running, and then there's the look on the child's face as they suddenly realize what's going on, and then boom. It's wonderful and sad at the same time. But I'd liken it to another moment that happened not that long ago. Liam kicked his training wheels this season, I guess you could say. And the first time he really got going on his bike, he's riding along, and you could see the pride in his face of, look what I'm doing, look what I'm doing. And then in the same moment, at the same time, you see this acknowledgement of the wobbling of the handlebars. You see the fear as he starts to lose control. That's what Peter has. Suddenly that moment of, I'm participating with Jesus, is met by the wind and the waves and the fear. And the fear is overcome. Peter steps out of the boat and walks. Peter, with all of his problems, all of his foibles, remember, he isn't just the rock on which Christ builds the church. He is also the one disciple who tries to take Jesus aside and rebuke him for saying that he was going to die. Maybe it was a particularly strong gust of wind. Maybe his concentration was broken. We don't know, but we do know that he starts to sink. Suddenly his confidence starts to wane. And fear takes hold. Peter's fear was there in his first steps. His worry of failure, of getting wet, was there all along, but it overwhelmed him in that moment. And when he gets overwhelmed, he does something. He does something that he knows to do. And maybe in that moment of fear is overcome by his trust in God, his trust in his Lord, and he calls out on Jesus to save him. In that moment when he needs Jesus most, he knows to cry out to him. Now, when we read this miracle, we look at the various parts. The various parts which grab our attention, Jesus walking on the water, Peter able to walk on the water, the rebuke of Jesus of Peter for his lack of full faith. But what we miss, perhaps, is the message within the message. See, last week we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. We saw how Jesus could take bread, 5 loaves and 2 fish, and feed 5,000 plus people. This all happens because Jesus is Jesus, but there's this moment where the elements, the pieces of the miracle are put and allowed to be in his hands. And here we have, of all the disciples, one who gets out of the boat and begins to walk with Christ, who begins to take his step. One disciple participates with Christ in this moment. Yes, Peter's little faith does cause him to sink. Yes. But his faith also lets him get up out of the boat. It lets him call out to Christ and ask that Christ would call him to come to him. You see, instead of focusing on the little faith which we constantly hammer Peter for having, we constantly look at Peter as the negative in this story, in this miracle. But last time I checked, there were 12 disciples in the boat. And only one had the faith to get out of the boat. One disciple out of 12. Sure, we criticize Peter for letting himself sink. We talk ad nauseum about how if Peter had a little more faith, he wouldn't have started to sink. How callous are we? How problematic are we? Would we ever say to a child who has fallen off their bike because the handlebars started to wobble that if they had a little more faith, they wouldn't have fallen? Do we walk over to the child and say, well, if you just trusted yourself a little more? No. We encourage that little bit of faith that caused them to ride without training wheels. We encourage the child who has taken those first few steps. Good job, way to go. We don't denigrate their faith that they have shown. We should not vilify Peter for the fact that he had little faith in that time of hardship. Because that little faith gets him to call out to Jesus as he's sinking. It's that little faith that causes him to cry out and ask for help. Peter was willing to have the faith to participate with Christ, if only for a little while. We never take the time to critique the disciples who never got out of the boat. We never take the time to consider that Peter, at least, was willing to try. I remember a story from years and years ago. I had just started my first call in ministry up in Coxsackie. Sarah and I were invited to lunch by local minister. And we went. Hey, free lunch, right? And when we were sitting down, we were asked what plans we had, what thoughts we had about ministry in the area. And every idea, we said, well, we'd like to try this. Well, we've already done that. We'd like to try this. Well, we've already done something like that. Years ago. Everything, every time something was mentioned that we could possibly try and do, participate with Christ in our community, it became the same old refrain. We've already done that. It didn't work. We did that years ago. Brothers and sisters, the fact is, we cannot be people who say we've already done that. We need to be people who are willing to get up and call out to Christ, to invite us to participate. We need to be people who are willing to get up and get out of the boat, because Christ is inviting us to participate, inviting us to be participants in our world. And yet, we aren't. We sit in the boat. We sit in the boat and don't have the courage to get up and get out. If you watch the news or open a paper or a news app, you'll know that the world needs us to be out of the boat. The world needs us to be the embodiment of Christ crucified and resurrected in this world of ours. The world needs the church to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Just this morning, I looked on the Weather Channel to see how hot it was going to be today. And there was an earthquake in North Carolina, South Carolina, and Virginia. Just this week, we had a hurricane go from Florida all the way up past us. We are in the midst of a pandemic. Christ is inviting us to be participants, to be active participants in healing and binding up the wounds that exist in our world, the hurt and the pain that exists. We aren't here for ourselves. We are here for Christ. We are here to get out of the boat.